The best way to worship God is to trust Him and obey Him. It is finally here. It is finally here. We all know what it's like to wait for something for a very long time, and we have all experienced the joy and relief when it finally happens. Sometimes we are waiting for something to arrive, like a check in the mail, or a package that was ordered online. We never seem to have to wait too long for the bills, do we? But sometimes the checks take a little longer to arrive, and we have to wait for them. Sometimes we are waiting for something to be resolved, like the car getting fixed, or an appliance that's broken at home, or maybe, again, a bill that was wrong and needs to be corrected. Sometimes we are waiting for people, the family member who is driving home late for supper and we're getting concerned that something may be wrong, or the contractor who needs to come back and finish the job that is being done at the house. We have all spent many hours of our lives in various waiting rooms. Can you imagine if we took everyone in this room today and if we added up all the hours that every one of us has ever spent in a waiting room somewhere? It would likely be months of time that we have spent waiting. But have you noticed that the longer they make us wait, the bigger relief it is when they finally call our name? Well, after many years of waiting, Abraham and Sarah's baby boy finally arrived. God kept his promise just like he said he would. Their lives and their world were about to change. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. Now again, we started Genesis back at the beginning of this calendar year, and we went through very thoroughly those first 11 chapters, and then we took a break for an Easter series, and after Easter, we returned to Genesis, focusing this time on the life story of Abraham. I have not gone verse by verse every single verse from the pulpit, which is why I try to let you know before each message what chapters we're covering next week. So hopefully you're getting in the habit of reviewing these at home to have them in your mind. And again, we will be looking at some of these verses together and some I will be summarizing when we get to those passages. But we will begin right here by reading chapter 21. It's on page 29 in your Bibles, verses 1 to 7. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. What great excitement there. What great laughter we saw last week where the Lord visited and said that Sarah's going to have a child, and she was listening in the tent and she actually laughed. And the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? And she lied and said, no, I didn't laugh. And he goes, yes, but you did laugh. And so now she is laughing for a good reason, laughing for joy. Why did God wait so long to give this baby to Abraham and Sarah? I mean, it is God who decides when to create a life. He could have made it happen when they were a much younger couple. Why did he wait so long? Did he want just another good story for the Old Testament? No. Sometimes he waits until things are humanly impossible, and that way we learn to trust him. Well, I'm going to summarize for you what happens now in verses 8 to 21. On the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a feast. And Sarah saw Hagar's son Ishmael. Remember, Ishmael was Isaac's half-brother. He was the baby that Abraham conceived with Sarah's handmaid servant Hagar, because Abraham agreed with Sarah when she came up with this idea. They thought maybe God needed their help to achieve this promise. And so they figured that the promise would come through Ishmael. And God said, nope, that is not the way I designed it. That is not what I asked you to do. But, you know, now that you have had this boy Ishmael, I will certainly, you know, bless him. And he will have a an important future too. But my promise is going to come through Isaac. So here you have Ishmael, who's at that age where he's kind of looking down on this new little brother that has entered the picture and is the apple of everyone's eye. And so Sarah didn't like it. And Sarah told Abraham to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. And Abraham was very concerned because Ishmael was also his son. Yes, he was ecstatic about having Isaac finally, but Ishmael had a very special place in his heart too. Well, God assured Abraham that he had a purpose for both of the boys, so Abraham could listen to whatever Sarah asked him to do. And so Abraham did send Hagar and Ishmael away. He gave Hagar some food and water, and he sent them on their way. And when the water ran out, Hagar thought that her son was going to die. But God showed her a well of water and provided for their needs in an amazing, miraculous way. And Ishmael lived in the desert and became an archer, and he married a woman from Egypt. Now, God often uses the life stories of people in the Bible as illustrations, as word pictures. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing the letter to the Galatians, he used the story of Isaac and Ishmael as an object lesson for spiritual truth. And so we're going to turn there now. We will be coming back to Genesis in a few moments, but right now, would you turn with me, please, to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 4. You know, one of the things that is very important to me in preaching is to help us see how the Old Testament and the New Testament fits together. And that is why often I like to, if we're studying the Old Testament, like to then take you to the New Testament so you can see how it connects. On page 1814 in your pew Bibles, it's Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to start by reading verses 21 to 23. Now remember, Paul is writing. He's writing doctrine. He's writing theology. But he is using a real life story from the Old Testament to illustrate what he's teaching. Verses 21 to 23 of Galatians chapter 4. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. Now, I'm sure you have already seen this and figured this out, but just to make sure we're all on the same page, I will review here, explain here that Hagar was the slave woman that Paul was referring to, because again, her role in the family at that time, she was Sarah's servant. Her son was born in the ordinary way. Now, while we understand that every new life, every baby is a miracle from God, there was nothing unusual about Ishmael's conception, with Hagar being a younger woman, you know, easily able to conceive a child. Sarah was the free woman that Paul is referring to. And her son was born as the result of a promise. Now, while it was not a virgin birth like Jesus had, it wasn't that ultimate miracle, it certainly was a miracle at their age for, you know, Abraham at 100 and Sarah at 90 to have a child. Now, let's look at chapter 4, verses 24 to 27, keeping in mind Hagar represents the slave woman. Her son was born in the ordinary way. Sarah represents the free woman. Her son was born as the result of a promise. Verse 24. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children, break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. So Hagar represents the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And now what does it mean when Paul says the law turns us into slaves? It turns us into slaves because we cannot keep it perfectly. It declares us guilty. Now, Paul is not saying that the law is not important. The law is there for a very important reason. God gave us the law, and so everything he gives us is good. But the problem is, there is not one person except Jesus Christ who has ever been able to fulfill the law perfectly. Theoretically, in order to get to heaven, you would have to obey that law of God perfectly. From the day you were born to the day you died, not sin even once. That would be the standard for entrance into heaven. And so, again, nobody has been able to do it but Jesus. So when we read the law, when we read it, we don't think, oh great, I've done all this. I must be in. We read it and think, oh, I have not done this. I have failed. I have failed this law in many places and many times. And even if I'd only failed it once, that would be enough. And so that turns us into a slave. It declares us guilty. Sarah represents the promise of God. The promise makes us free because Jesus has fulfilled the law on our behalf. Now, he still wants us to live for him. He doesn't say, okay, now that you're a Christian, just disregard all my commandments and go live how you want. He still wants us to be obedient, but we're not being obedient because we're trying to earn our way into heaven. See, that is already covered. That's already taken care of. Ishmael represents all those who are trying to get to heaven on their own ability, while Isaac represents all those who are trusting in God's promise of salvation through Jesus. Now, let's look at verses 28 to 31. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. He's writing to the Galatians. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. Remember how Ishmael was mocking his little brother Isaac. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Still today, God's people are being persecuted by people who do not think that they need Jesus. But if you are a believer in Jesus, you are a member of God's family, and you are free. Remember what I said a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, God wants our obedience, not our help. Abraham had Ishmael because he thought he could help God fulfill his promise. He learned that God wanted him to trust and obey, not to help. Christians often point out that we are not under law, we are under grace. That doesn't mean that we should ignore God's commands. We should still obey out of reverence and gratitude. But we are not relying on our obedience to save us, and that's the difference. Well, now that we've seen that explanation, that learned that teaching from Galatians, let's return now to Genesis chapter 21, and I'm going to summarize for you what happens in the passage between verse 22 and verse 34. The subtitle of this part of the chapter is the treaty at Beersheba. In chapter 20, we looked at the story of Abraham and Abimelech, the king of Gerar. Abraham led Abimelech to believe that Sarah was his sister. He said that he was afraid for his life because there was no fear of God in the city. Well, in chapter 21, Abraham has another encounter with Abimelech. Now, it was likely the same king, likely the same person, but not necessarily, because Abimelech was not a proper name, but a royal title for the Philistine rulers. Just like there was more than one Pharaoh, there was more than one Abimelech. But chances are it's still the same one that Abraham had dealt with earlier. In this case, they are making a friendly treaty with each other. And they are clearing up an issue of water rights at Beersheba. So even back then, they had to deal with various things, you know, property things and agreements and whatnot. There are two things I would like to make note of from this passage, even though I'll leave you to read the entire passage on your own. I do want to highlight two verses. First of all, verse 24 of chapter 21. No, I think I typed the wrong one down there. Sorry about that. I think it's actually 22. At that time, Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. So even the pagans could see God at work in Abraham's life. And second thing I'd like to see you see from this passage is that Abraham had the beginning of his nation. Remember, God said, your family will become a nation. Well, he finally now had the son that was required to sort of get that started. He had the beginning of his nation, but he was still waiting for his land. Look at verse 34, the very end of that chapter. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. So he was not home yet, and neither are we. Well, now we come to chapter 2. Up until now, God has been using life experiences to develop Abraham's faith. Well, now his faith will be put to the ultimate test. And I'm going to do some quoting and borrow an outline this morning from Warren Wiersbe. He writes, Genesis 22 records the greatest test that Abraham ever faced. True, it also presents a beautiful picture of our Lord's sacrifice at Calvary, but the main lesson is obedient faith that overcomes in the trials of life. Abraham teaches us how to face and handle the tests of life to the glory of God. So Warren Wiersbe offers us four points on how to handle a test of faith. And the first one is simply this: expect tests from God. If we go through life expecting every day to just be easy, then we're going to be blindsided by a lot of things that happen, and we're going to become easily discouraged and frustrated. But at least if we go in to our days expecting that from time to time there are going to be tests, there are going to be challenges, then we will be prepared for them, or at least somewhat mentally prepared for them when they come. Let's look at chapter 22, verses 1 to 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. You know, I realize that most, if not all of you in this room know your Bibles well, and you've likely read this many, many times, dozens of times, maybe some of you even hundreds of times. Please try for the next few minutes to pretend you're reading this for the first time. I mean, can you imagine what's going through Abraham's heart and mind right now? First of all, God calls to him and he says, here I am. And then when he finds out what God wants, he's probably thinking, oh, I wish I hadn't said, here I am. But you know what? God knows where we are. He would have found him anyway. But as soon as he hears that word sacrifice, Lord, did I hear you right? Are you serious? Now, I need to clarify something. If a man today said that God told him to sacrifice his son or his child, we would say that man should be in jail. I want to make that very clear. So why was it okay for Abraham? It was okay for Abraham because he did not have the same God-ordained government over him that we have today. He had a special relationship with God, and he answered directly to Almighty God. God would never, ever tell a person to do something like this today. So if anyone, you know, if you ever encounter someone who, you know, wants to do something outrageous like this and say, well, I read it in the Bible and I believe God has asked me to do it, something's not right there. That does not come from God. This was a special test for a special time involving a very unique man of God, a man that God gave a very special task to. Warren Wiersbe writes, in the school of faith, we must have occasional tests or we will never know where we are spiritually. So we will have tests, and we may at times have tests that feel as difficult as this, but God will never give us a test where he says, take the life of your child. Warren Wiersbe also says, learn to distinguish between trials and temptations. Temptations come from our desires within us, while trials come from the Lord who has a special purpose to fulfill. Temptations are used by the devil to bring out the worst in us, but trials are used by the Holy Spirit to bring out the best in us. Temptations seem logical while trials seem very unreasonable. Why would God give Abraham a son and then ask Abraham to kill him? All believers face similar temptations to sin, but not all believers experience the same trials of faith. God's testings are tailor-made for each child of God, and each experience is unique. God never asked Lot to face the tests that Abraham faced. Why? Because Lot was being tempted by the world and the flesh and never grew to the place of maturity that Abraham reached. In one sense, listen to this, in one sense, it is a compliment when God sends us a test. It shows God wants to promote us in the school of faith. God never sends a test until he knows you're ready for it. So how about that? If you're being tested right now in a big way, that's because God wants to promote you, and he knows you're ready for it. So, praise God. It doesn't mean we're happy about the test. It doesn't mean we enjoy it. But praise God to be counted ready for that test. So, expect tests from God. Point number two, focus on promises, not explanations. Let's look at verses 3-5. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." I wonder if his knees were shaking, if his legs felt rubbery as he was making that journey, as he was making that walk with his son. The first thing I would have asked God was, why? I would have asked him for an explanation. But Abraham just kept his focus on the promise. See, Abraham has grown up a lot in this decade or so that has passed since he thought God needed his help. Abraham just kept his focus on the promise. He figured to himself, God told me that Isaac would be a nation. God told me that Isaac would carry the promise. So one way or another, Isaac will pull through this. Now, it was still hard for Abraham because Abraham assumed, I think, that, you know, his son was about to experience great pain and suffering. And Abraham wasn't sure how God was going to do it, but he just felt that he was going to get through it. And Hebrews, we won't turn to it now, I think we've looked at it before. Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19 confirms this. If you're writing that down, Hebrews 11, 17 to 19 says that Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. And that took a lot of faith because there were no previous recorded resurrections that we know of. None in God's word. So it's not like he even had a precedent of God doing it for someone else to look back on. You know, I have often wondered what Abraham said to Sarah before they left. Hopefully nothing. Can you imagine what Isaac's mom would have said if she had said, God told you what? You're going to Moriah to do what? Notice again what he said to his servants, verse 5. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." See, I used to think that he was just saying that to keep them in the dark so that they didn't know what he was about to do, but not so. He honestly believed that he would return with a living and breathing Isaac. He was focused on the promise, not on the explanation. But I still think it was a very difficult thing for him because he expected that his son would have to suffer and die before God raised him back. Well, the third way to handle a trial is to depend on God's provision. Let's look at a longer passage here from verse 6 to verse 14 and let it speak for itself. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?"
"Yes, my son,"
Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." You know, there is another reason God did all this besides testing Abraham's faith. It is another beautiful illustration. This is a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He is the Lamb of God who was slain on the altar in my place. Just like Isaac carried the load of wood, Jesus carried my load of sin to that cross. The big difference, my friends, is that his father had to go through with the sacrifice. Isaac's father was spared that pain. But Jesus' father didn't have anyone above him looking over his shoulder saying, "God, God, stop this." Because God is the ultimate one. He is the creator. He is the eternal one. He is the one in ultimate authority. To put it in terms we would use today, the buck stops with him. He didn't have that person who was able to intercede and stop it and rescue his son. Our God had to watch his son die. Actually, not even so much, because we know from our Easter series that there were 3 hours of darkness when the father had to look away and the son had to suffer in silence and alone. Because he was carrying my repugnant sin on himself. And you might say, "Yeah, but God knew that in 3 days he'd be alive again." Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, my friends. You know, if you know your child is facing surgery or facing some difficult thing, even though you expect them to survive it, it still breaks your heart as a parent. And believe me, the way what Jesus would have felt in those hours, all the sin of the world condensed in him, all the judgment of hell condensed and thrown at him in that time, he suffered. He suffered leading up to the cross. It was an amazing sacrifice from our Heavenly Father. You know, sometimes bad things happen and people always blame God and they say, you know, "Where was God? Where was God when this was happening to me? Where was God when that was happening?" You know, he was there. Just like he was there that day, his own son had to be put to death. The same God that may have allowed us to go through a difficult trial is the same God who gave up his own son so that you and I could be saved. If God had provided what we need for salvation, or if he has provided what we need for salvation, surely he will provide what we need for each trial. So depend on God's provision. And then number four, look forward to what God has for you. Look at verses 15 to 19.
The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. With the trial passed, Abraham could again focus on the future and the promises still to come. And this time he did not doubt that the promises would be fulfilled. If there is one thing he has learned in his lifetime, it is this. God always keeps his promises. Would you say that with me, please? God always keeps his promises. So how do we handle a test of faith? Expect tests from God, focus on promises, not explanations, depend on God's provision, and look forward to what God has for you. Much of Abraham's life was spent traveling, but it wasn't just a journey through lands. Abraham's life was a journey of faith. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are also on a journey of faith. You are not alone. Your church family is traveling with you. Notice how much he has changed in his lifetime. In chapter 16, he disobeyed because he doubted. But by chapter 22, he has learned to trust without question and to obey without hesitation. Can we say that together? I'll say it once more to get it in your mind. Trust without question and obey without hesitation. May that be our goal. Let's say it together. Trust without question and obey without hesitation. And notice what label he puts on trust and obedience in verse 5, okay? Trust and obedience. This is how Abraham labels it. Go back, please, and look at verse 5, Genesis 22 and verse 5. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. To Abraham, offering his son back to God was not just a sacrifice, it was an act of worship. The best way to worship God is to trust him and obey him. Let's pray together. My heart right now is pleading for anyone in the room that may be here today, and maybe you're fairly new with us, maybe you're a guest, maybe you've been here a long time, but you're here and you've not yet accepted Jesus as your Savior, or you're not sure that you have. I encourage you to do that today. All I'm going to ask is for you to pray this prayer quietly in your heart to God. But I also ask that you tell me about it afterwards. Because it's important when you make a decision like this, it's important that you tell someone who can encourage you to follow through on this decision, this commitment you've made. It's also important that you begin sharing with others. Now, I know sometimes it takes a little time because you want to maybe tell people in a certain order and share it in a certain way. It's your news to tell. It's not my news to tell. But it's important then when we give our hearts to Jesus, we do tell others about it. So again, I don't ask you to raise your hand or come forward or do anything. I realize for some of you, this might be the very, very beginning of an adventure that you don't know a whole lot about yet. So you may be a little bit timid at this point. You may be unsure, but you know this is right and you know this is what you need to do. And so I just leave you to make this very quiet commitment right where you are in your seat. But it's important that after the service you tell me, please. Or share it with one of our deacons if you're more comfortable doing that. But tell someone, tell a believer who will be able to encourage you and help you in your first steps of your new life as a Christian. If you would like to receive Jesus today, I encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing me to church today because I needed to hear this message today. Father, I'm amazed when I think of how you sacrificed your own son so that I could live forever. And I realize that the standard for entry into heaven would be perfection, and I have not come close to that. I acknowledge my sin, and I'm sorry for it. I ask you to forgive me. but I believe that you sent your son Jesus to live a perfect life, to fulfill the law on my behalf, and he died a sacrificial death to be punished, to face your judgment on my behalf. And I believe he rose again, and that's so important, because if he hadn't, he wouldn't be able to help me at all. But I believe he's alive at your right hand, ready to come into my life. And so, Father, I accept your son Jesus today. I welcome him into my life as my Lord and Savior. And I look forward to getting to know him. I look forward to walking with him, talking with him, studying his word, being with his people, serving him, obeying him. I look forward to having him be my very best friend in all the world. And I look forward to walking with him for the rest of my days until I take my last breath on this side of heaven. And then the first thing I will see is the eyes of Jesus when I get to your home. Thank you, Father, for welcoming me into your family today. Thank you for giving up your son for me. And thank you, Father, for this new life that begins right here, right now. Let's get started together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.